As they go, I will invite Jeff Rankins to come on forward. He's going to be delivering us, delivering the sermon to us today. Of course, you know Jeff is our church chairman and has been now since 2014. He's in the final leg of this role as, well, until next spring when our Constitution dictates that he needs to step down at that point. But most of you, of course, don't get to attend our church board meetings. I just want to let you know that Jeff has really provided strong and wise leadership for us as your church chairman, and I've just greatly appreciated working with him, not to mention his friendship to me and to many of you. So I just wanted to take the opportunity to draw attention to that today and to thank him. So, and now we get to hear what God's been placing on his heart as he drives around in the combine recently here, I'm sure it'll be a good word from him. So could we please now both welcome him to come preach to us and also thank him for his service as church chairman. Thanks. Jeff Rankins.
Thank you. Thank you. I think politically that makes me a lame duck, so I don't know if that's good or bad. You can kind of do what you want then because you don't have to worry about getting reelected, but people don't always pay as much attention either. So anyway, good morning. It's good to be here with you, and let's open with a word of prayer. Father, we just thank you for this chance together as your people to worship, to fellowship, Lord, and to open your word, to study it, Lord. That thank you for your love letter to us in the Bible, Lord, and pray that as we look at some passages this morning that you would enlighten our hearts and our lives, Lord, that you would teach us and mold us, encourage us, and instruct us, Lord. I just pray that these words now would honor you. In Jesus' name, amen. Question for you to start. You know, just wondering how things work in your household with the telephones. What happens when the telephone rings? Does everybody run for it? Nobody runs for it? Does anybody run for it? Of course, it's a little different with cell phones. A lot of times you just reach in your pocket, but when the house phone rings, you know, some places, you know, there's some people just drives them nuts when nobody answers the phone, okay? You can't let it ring. Other houses, you know, if you got kids, maybe you have a race. I don't know. In our house, we've got caller ID on a couple of our phones now, which is kind of nice, the one in the kitchen and the one in the office. So if you're the first one at the phone, you're responsible to look at that, and if it's not worth answering, not only do you not answer, you yell out, "Don't answer it," so nobody else does, because it probably means it's highly susceptible of being a telemarketer, political call, or whatever. Now, it's a little hard. I know some of you, I've learned, have bought cell phones in different states and areas, and I think, oh, Wes, because yours like Missouri or something. So I've learned once in a while, just because there's a weird zip code doesn't mean it's a prank call. But and how many of you, during this political season, just shut your phone off? Anybody just shut their phone off, quit answering? I mean, you get enough of those kind of calls? Yeah, we can turn it back on now. So, and you know, it's kind of different with technology. You know, I remember the party phone a little bit. You know, did anybody ever have those? Remember those? Because it rang in everybody's house, but it was only if you're ringing, you're supposed to answer it. But that didn't always work that way. But now, of course, with cell phones, you know, how many of you have your phone set up so that it's a different ring for? You know when it rings who it is. Okay, well, that's good. Now you got to remember all those rings, but that's good. So I always, but then there's the other side of it. If you're the person calling them, it's like, okay, they didn't answer. Does that mean they're busy, or does that mean they know who's calling? So there's kind of two sides to the thing. So anyway, I'll just talk about phones. Actually, it's just a little intro because the name of the message today is Answering When God Calls. We're actually going to look at a few people in the Bible when God called on them, how they responded or how they took the call. There's dozens and dozens and dozens of them, but today we're going to take a quick look at Jonah, and then we're going to look at Moses, and then we're going to look at Mary. So I think Wes is going to try to get this up on the bulletin, the passages as we go. We're going to start with Jonah. Familiar passage, and any one of these, you know, you could spend a whole sermon on any one of these or any part of these, but I'm going to kind of do the quick version, and then hopefully as we go along, we're going to pull a couple lessons from each one and see what we can learn or see if there's anything we can apply. So, anyway, we're going to jump right in. Jonah, Jonah 1, and we're going to look at the first three verses. It says, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Pretty straightforward. I mean, you know, he's a prophet. God comes and he tells him what the mission is, and Jonah just runs the other way, which is easy to make fun of, but, you know, you think about it, it's a little bit hard, you know, because he's being asked to be the bearer of bad news, which isn't always the preferred task. But he goes the opposite direction. It's kind of weird when you think about it. He says he's going to flee from the Lord. So, you know, the image that comes to my mind is the kid who's 4 years old and he's going to run away from home. And it's like, okay. Usually the parents don't get too worried because it's like, well, you know, until he gets to the end of the block and doesn't know where to go, or he gets hungry or realizes he's got to sleep tonight, you know, it's not going to go that good. So that's kind of the vision I have of Jonah as he's running from God. And of course, Jonah does. He gets on the ship, and there's a big storm comes, and eventually they figure out, Jonah says, you know, it's my fault, just throw me overboard. And the sea calms, and Jonah gets swallowed up by the whale. I don't know, I've never been inside a whale. Other than, you know, museum, you can take a look, but he had a lot of time to think, and he repents of his disobedience, and gets spit back up on the dry ground. So then we'll pick up, we're going to read a little bit more this year in chapter 3, verses 1 or 2, when God gives him a second chance. It says, then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. And this time, Jonah does it. He goes and gives them their 40-day notice. This is 40 days, you're going to get destroyed. But the people actually repented. And God have mercy and spared them. And that should all be a happy ending, right? Well, Jonah wasn't happy. Because then we pick up in chapter 4, the first three verses. It says, but Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. He prayed to the Lord, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for it's better for me to die than to live. So, we find out Jonah's real reason for disobeying in the first place. He didn't like the Ninevites. They're enemies of Israel. They were bad. They were misbehaving. Yeah. Let the judgment come. He had no compassion. He didn't want him spared. And, you know, we look at Jonah and say, yeah, that's really kind of stupid. At the same time, I don't know if you've ever caught yourself thinking to yourself, you know, there's somebody that you should have mercy on, you're being called to do something nice to, and it's kind of like, well, it's kind of that. If you knew what I knew about them, you wouldn't want to save me either. Now, I'm sure nobody here has ever thought anything like that. Or, you know, you maybe know somebody who's thought of that way about someone, or heard someone speak in anger about someone that way, but, yeah, it happens. Or another version of that is, you know, do you know what they did to me? And now you want me to go be nice to them? Are you kidding? You think I'm insane or what? But, you know, Jesus commands in the New Testament, it says, love your enemies, pray for those that persecute you. And I thought, oh man, you know, it's just a lot easier to like the people that like you. But to like and to love the people that are your enemies, now that's asking for a lot. So the big thing I want us to take out of this first part with Jonah is, we need obedient hearts to answer God's calls. We need to surrender to His ways and His purposes, because sometimes He's going to ask you to do things, and that's not really where your heart's at. Now, it doesn't mean you have to get excited right away, but, you know, we need to be obedient. And, the other thing is God just sees the whole picture, where sometimes we're in the heat of the moment, and all we see is the swamp, and we know we're stuck in it. So we need obedient hearts to answer God's call. So that's what we're going to talk about, Jonah. That's the quick version of Jonah. Now we're going to go to Moses. If you're following along, we're going to be in Exodus. We find Moses, he's in Midian. He's lived there for quite a while after he killed the Hebrew slave and escaped so that he wouldn't be brought to judgment. He's tending the sheep, which was interesting. I was listening on the radio the other day, and I kind of thought, farmers, we're not all that bad. But apparently, shepherds was not a real high class in the order of things, at least in that day. So pretty, kind of a fairly menial job. After having, actually been raised in Pharaoh's household, it seems like he's kind of peacefully living out his life in Midian. But then we pick up in Exodus 3, chapter 1. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, Here am I. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I've heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I've come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I've seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go. I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. So I think Moses hears this, and he's pretty fired up. At first, God has seen what is happening to his people, and he said, I'm gonna come and rescue you. And I think it's pretty interesting to Moses, most of the way. He's going to take them from out under the Pharaoh and bring him into a good land. That's exciting. But it seems like when it gets to that last verse, Moses starts to get a little bit uptight. It says, so now go, I am sending you to Pharaoh. So then we look at his response in verse 11, but Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? So Moses getting a little reluctant here. He didn't, he's not like Jonah. He just didn't get in a ship and head the other way, but he's kind of hedging himself here quite a bit. So we'll follow through this just a little bit, and then we'll come back and pull a few lessons from it. So then, right after this, God and Moses have a continued discussion, and Moses has a few questions, and God's got some more input. And then chapter 4, verse 1, Moses answered, what if they do not believe me or listen to me and say the Lord did not appear to you? So he's still pretty reluctant. He's looking for signs. So then, in chapter 4, then it goes on, and God gives him the staff. He throws the staff down, it turns into a serpent, and he picks it back up and said, well, show the people that. And then he says, well, stick your hand in your pocket and pull it out, and it's leprous. And he sticks it back in and pulls it out, and the leprosy is gone. It's like, ooh, cool stuff. I mean, who wouldn't believe that if they saw it, right? Yeah. Well, yeah, but after God does that, you know, you think, if God showed me that, I'd walk through a cement wall, right? But verse 10 of chapter 4, Moses said to the Lord, O Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue. Doesn't sound like a guy who's really fired up to take the job. Kind of trying to tell him, I'm not your guy. But, and this is, we're going to come back to this in a little bit. In verse 11, God answers and says, the Lord said, who gave man his mouth? Who makes him deaf or mute? Who gives him sight or makes him blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go. I will help you speak and will teach you what to say. I don't think God's ready to take no for an answer here. But, so, I mean, God says, yeah, I made you. Don't worry about it. I got you covered. I'm going to train you. And the next verse, what's Moses' answer? But Moses said, oh, Lord, please send someone else to do it. Like, wow. Okay. I'm not your guy. You just send somebody else. So then, you know, what's God's reaction to that? It's not good. Then the Lord's anger burned against Moses, and he said, what about your brother Aaron the Levite? I know he can speak well. He's already on his way to meet you, and his heart will be glad when he sees you. Ooh. So the Lord's, that's just not a good, I don't know how that looks like, but when the God's reaction to what you're doing and saying is his anger burns against you, you're in a bad spot. You're in a bad spot. You're in big trouble. So anyway, going back, you know, so that's kind of where how that call came to Moses. And I'm going to go back and look at just a couple things of that. One is back in verse 10, when Moses said, I have never been eloquent in speech, basically saying, yeah, I think I don't have the skills for this job. You know, God, the point is God does not call you by mistake. You know, because God answers and says, you know, you think you can't speak right? You think, you know, I made you. You think I don't know how you speak? You know, just because you think you have a few shortcomings doesn't mean I can't use you. If I called you on purpose. I made you, and I made you for a purpose. You're gonna go with it or not? You know, because sometimes you can think it's kind of that Minnesota nice humility. It's kind of like, well, yeah, you know, it's a big job, but, you know, I think, you know, there's obviously people more qualified, but it's like, well, yeah, but I called you. I prepared you for this. You know, and just the comment is to be, you know, to refuse God because you think you are not capable of the task isn't humility. It's disobedience. That's hard, you know, because there's a line there. Because you can think that somebody who takes on a task, it looks like a big task. It's like, well, I must think they're pretty big. It's shot if they can do that. It's like, no, if God called them to do that, they're just doing what they're supposed to do. Thinking of example this from my own life, and I was asked a few years ago to serve on the Praise FM board, and at first I thought, well. I mean, I was for the ministry. I've been involved. I know a number of you have been involved, and Jill's done a bunch of work over the years. Pat Williamson did, and just I was fired up. And it was kind of, you know, the kids were gone. It was maybe a good time to take something else on. And I've kind of been praying about that because some people ask, you know, like about Gideons or different things, and it just seemed to be a good fit. I talked to Dave McIver a few times, and I felt that I should do that. But still, there's that other sense of, you know, I went to the first couple meetings, and you can be intimidated because it's wonderful people on the board, just godly people, just come from different backgrounds. But, you know, I could look, there's this one guy on the board, and it's just kind of interesting because he comes from a corporate background, and then he took an early retirement. Jim Mackin's his name, wonderful guy. And he just did a ton. I don't know, he said he was working, I think he cut back. He semi-retired to take this job, and I think it was like 80 hours a week working for Teen Challenge, taking the choir out and doing all this crazy stuff. But the first couple of meetings, it's like, you know, we'd be chatting ahead or something come up in the meeting, and he just, because of, you know, the kind of events and different things they put on around the state and around the metro area, I mean, he starts talking about these different people. It's like he knows everybody in this town. And I'm like, okay, that's interesting, and that's good. He brings that, and he brings it in a good way, but it's kind of like, well, what? You know, I felt good that I was supposed to be on the board. It's kind of like, I don't have those connections. Or there were some pretty good-sized church pastors on there. It's like, I don't have their ministry skills, you know. What do I bring? Well, about the second or third meeting, some things came up. It's like, oh, yeah. This is where I'm supposed to be. So that's just the thing. Is sometimes when God brings a task to you, you're not taking it out of pride, you're taking it out of obedience. And to not take it and not do it is to disobey. Now, the other point I wanted to make out of this whole thing with Moses is in verse 13, it says, yeah, when Moses says, oh Lord, please send someone else to do it. And the point would be, when God calls you, he wants you. This please send someone else stuff isn't good. And I think the application that really comes in is, sometimes, you know, like Moses saw what God was doing as a great plan. I mean, he's going to free the Israelites. He's going to bring them into a better place. He's all fired up. But then, when it comes that God wants him to go to Pharaoh, oh, it's a little too much personal involvement for my comfort zone. And sometimes I think we have to be careful, each of us ourselves, because sometimes you feel real strongly that there's something that needs to be done. That maybe, and it doesn't have to be a church program you started. Maybe it's that somebody needs to be visited. And you bring it up and say, you know, I feel really strongly this needs to be done. I think somebody else should do it. And it's like, you know, a lot of times if God put that strong desire in your heart that should be done, that's probably a pretty good sign that you probably are going to have some personal involvement in dealing with that situation. It doesn't mean you're going to have to do it all by yourself. It doesn't mean you won't have help. You know, sometimes maybe it is to bring it up to somebody else to head it up. But the idea, you know, like with Moses, I think he was all for it. And I think he was waiting for God to tell him who he was supposed to go tell to do it. But that wasn't the deal. And I think we have to be careful in our own personal lives sometimes that when we really have something on our heart that God's put there, that we need to ask him what part we're to play in that. So any other part of that too, you know, talking to the phone thing, it's, you know, it'd be tempting, like I say, because some of these things involve personal commitment. It'd be like the phone thing, where you just kind of, when God calls, you just kind of let it go to voicemail, and then you can go through it later and maybe sort through and maybe find the one that you think works a little better for you or is a little less pain involved or whatever. But it's not a pick and choose thing. You know, obedience is, when he says it, that's the plan, because he's the one running the universe. So, and as far as that personal involvement part, as I was thinking about this, there was the one song we sang a few weeks ago in church, "You Revive Me." And, you know, you sing a lot of songs, and I've actually, maybe this is just because of the way I grew up, I kind of don't memorize the songs, because sometimes if I memorize them, it's just too easy to just not think about them. So I try to think about them as we're singing them. And part of the chorus on that song, on You Revive Me, is, you're the treasure I could not afford, so I'll spend myself till I'm empty and poor. And I thought about that after church and go, wow, did I really mean that when I said that? Because that speaks to a lot of, you know, to me, the empty part of personal involvement and poor is taking your resources and using them for God, not for yourself. Not the, you know, you need to provide for yourself. I'm not saying that, but just are you willing to put some things on the line for God's work? And because that's really what Moses was being asked is, you know, you've got a pretty comfortable life here. You're Midian, yeah, you're kind of out of the headquarters and just nice and peaceful. And as much as, you know, you kind of make fun of Moses for the way he reacted, or can make fun of him, the thing I look at is, you know, if you really start thinking about what he had to go through, it's kind of like, well, if I was him and I knew what was coming, I definitely wouldn't have taken the job, because it was not a lot of fun. I mean, it was good in the end, but I just encourage you in that to take some personal involvement when God calls. That when he calls and he puts something on your heart, he probably wants you to do something. And yeah, it's going to take some time, some energy, some sacrifice. It's not just to entertain yourself. So that's Moses. So we'll move right along. The last one I want to talk about today is Mary, the mother of Jesus. In Luke, maybe a little early to talk about a Christmas story, but I don't know. Maybe at the end of the week, might have a little white stuff on the ground. Depends on which way that system goes. But we're just going to pick it up when the angel comes to visit Mary. So in the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I'm a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. The Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who is said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left. How many ladies got to play Mary in a Christmas pageant or something or another? How many wanted to play the part of Mary? Yeah, I think most. Yeah, that's the part to have. Yeah, because I think, you know, who wouldn't want to be the mother of Jesus in the play? And it's exciting, and it's fun, and it's clean, and everybody's happy. Here's a different question for you. How many of you would like to have been Mary? You would have liked to have been Mary? Okay. Yeah, that's interesting. I don't know. I was just wondering how many would want to have been Mary at this point. Because yeah, that's interesting that some of you would actually want to be Mary. Because I think it would be hard. Verse 29, you know, when the angel comes, you know, it says Mary was greatly troubled when the angel came. I would think if an angel appeared to you in person, you kind of wonder what's going on. Either something really good about to happen or something really bad going to happen. Or I did something really bad, I don't know, one or the other. And then, you know, it also, and Mary had some questions, you know, because basically, the angel saying you're going to have this son, you know, and Mary says, "I'm a virgin. How can I have a son?" Well, and you really wonder, you know, could Mary, you know, we read this now and we understand pretty much what the angel is saying, that, you know, Jesus, this, you know, the Savior of the world, is going to be born from you. But at the time, you know, you wonder how much of that could Mary really have understood. I mean, they knew there was a Savior coming and whatnot, but to know that this would be the Messiah of all time, I don't think she could know that. But the hard part, I think, would be in being Mary is, you know, when people are going to ask you how you got pregnant, and your answer is going to be, "Well, it was the Holy Spirit." It's like, how many people do you really think are going to believe you if you said that? I don't know how many people asked her, you know, because in that society it was, you know, to be betrothed and then be pregnant, it was really bad. And then to have an answer like that, I can't, you know, because I imagine somebody had to ask her. I mean, if nothing else, your family would ask you, well, you're going to speed up the wedding a little bit or something. You know, I mean, I don't know what they did, but I think about, someone told me this a long time ago about a guy who was walking on the beach in California and had, you know, one of those sandwich signs. You don't see those much anymore, but maybe you've seen one in the movies or a comic strip. You know, they got that sign in the front and the sign in the back. And the guy's walking up and down the beach. He's got a sign on the front. It says, I'm a fool for Christ. So what do you think it said on the backside? Whose fool are you? Ouch. And I think as far as Mary, you know, in a way, she had to be willing to almost be a fool for Christ in that way, and that she was going to be pregnant, and she probably was going to be, I'm sure some people must have mocked her, just because of her outlandish answer. But that's what we have to do. It's, you know, and realize that when Christ calls, or God calls us to do something, it's not all about me. It's not, it's more about the lordship of Christ, being obedient, because sometimes you do some things that, even if they aren't foolish, even if they don't seem foolish in your eyes, in the eyes of the world, they're going to look foolish. And are you willing to take that chance? Are, you know, who's on the throne in your life? Are you going to do what God says? Or do you want to do what you think because you don't want to look like a fool for God? So, and I'm impressed. You know, part of the reason I actually shared part of this with this one of Mary bought with the board here last Christmas, because I was always impressed. I look at Mary's answer. It says, I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. Cool. So, let's pray. Father, just thank you that you are in control of all things, all situations, Lord. And Lord, we thank you that that you have invited us to be part of your plan, to be your people, to be your church, to be your hands and feet on this earth. And thank you, Lord, that you have seen fit to use us and involve us, that you trust us. Lord, we thank you for that privilege, that honor. Lord, I pray that each one here, as we go about our days, Lord, that we would listen for your call, that we would take your calls, that we would obey. Lord, that we would be your people and do things your way to your glory. Lord, I pray for open hearts to obey your will, to do your work. Lord, we know that in coming days you have things for us. And we look forward to that with joy. Thank you, and pray that it would all be to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.